We've been looking at spiritual gifts, and there's a third page. I don't know if we'll get to that today. We're still on the second page of the outline for spiritual gifts. I decided to outline spiritual gifts because it's a reference that I think is worthwhile. I got looking in both fundamental and non-fundamental places on the interwebs, and there's not a lot of written material that's worth reading about spiritual gifts, so I thought we'd go ahead and put it in writing. And we're on the, if you look at page 2, Roman numeral 3, we got to remember always when we talk about the dispensation of grace, which we're going to tie into Paul's special role in the dispensation of grace and his gift of apostleship. We're going to look at that in just a minute. But before we do that, let's look to the Father in communication and thank him for being here and being able to look into his word. Our Father, we do thank you that as finite beings, yet intelligent beings, we have the ability to anticipate by looking into your word those communications that you have to us during this dispensation and how you have described everything that you want us to do. And it is our duty to be faithful and to ferret out what your written word says. And we'd ask as we look into it today that that's what we do. And we'll be giving you the thanks. Amen. Now remember, we went to Luke 9 or 16 and Luke 12. And we got a definition of dispensation. Now remember, the word dispensation is translated in those two sections as stewardship. And there were five words that are interlinked that you can't have one without the other in this in this dynamic or in this paradigm. And that is that there's a Lord, and in the Luke 16 and in Luke 12 there's a little L, but it's the person in charge. Now he, and this is the household of the Orient in that day. I should mention that over in the book of Ephesians, or is it Galatians? It's on the right hand side. I think it's Ephesians, where Paul talks about that the children in a home don't have any authority until they become of age, and it's the male, and the steward is in charge until that time. So in those times, there would be a rich man. It's called a rich man in Luke 16, who would be in charge, who owns a property and has a house. He would delegate while he was out doing business that rule of that house to a steward. The realm or the area of authority that steward would have is called a stewardship or dispensation. This is going to fit into the dispensation of grace because Paul is the steward of this dispensation. That dispensation or realm of authority is over a household. Now, in the dispensation of grace, the household is the church. We'll be seeing that from Scripture. Now, the fifth concept or element that's tied into this paradigm is the idea of accountability. And you know about that on the job. Nobody, well, unless you're in the government, but nobody really just gives you a paycheck and says, okay, and then doesn't at some point have some kind of evaluation of whether you're earning your paycheck or not. That's the stewardship. So every steward is going, or in a household, is going to have a time of accountability, both for the steward to see did he dispense the authority correctly, and for the household, did they follow the rules. Now, we took that concept and we went back and we saw that we can find those with Adam and Eve. Adam was the steward. He gave the restrictions and the rules to Eve, and then they broke them. And the accountability was they got kicked out of the garden. And we went back and we saw that then there was a time of conscience. Then after the flood, there was a time of human government. And then with Abraham, there was promise. And then when we come to Exodus 19, the Mosaic Law, which was, that's an easy one. Who's the steward of the Mosaic Law? Well, Moses, he's the one that got all the revelation up on Mount Sinai, came down and told the nation Israel all about it. And the time of accountability was that Jehovah left. It's still, there's several aspects of accountability to the law, but Jehovah left Israel because they were not following his presence in Israel, because they were not following it. Now that brings us down to the concept of how Paul has a special role. Now, we want to look at his apostleship because it is his spiritual gift. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to show you that Paul had the gift of apostleship. Oh, that's another thing. What's the name of my search engine? Go DuckDuckGo or GoDuckGo or something like that. I wore that little sucker out. In fact, I think I might have broke it. I looked on the interweb so much for somebody that had two sets of apostles, and there's none on the internet that I could find that anybody understands that there was 12 apostles to the nation Israel, one of which bit the dust. That's Judas. He was replaced. And then there were 12 apostles to the church, two of whom were in both sets. You won't find that anywhere. Now, just as sitting there thinking, how do we know that Paul's apostleship is a gift? How do we know that? Because it happened after Pentecost. Apostleship after Pentecost. Well, let's go to Scripture. Go to Ephesians, the fourth chapter. And remember in the 10th verse, there's three or four things that go in here. When Christ ascends into the third heaven, he had to ascend. Remember John 16, I have to go away before I can send the Holy Spirit. So when he ascended, he sends the Holy Spirit. In the book of Acts, this is a transitional verse, and it is a verse that is a milestone or a chapter. You got to get it. In Acts 2 is when Christ and the Father send the Holy Spirit to earth. So there are no gifts of apostleship before Acts 2. Now what I'm going to show you today is that Paul didn't get his apostleship at Acts 2. He's the last one chronologically to get the gift of apostleship. Now when I show you that, but I haven't forgotten, we're in Ephesians 4. When I show you that, if Paul was the last one to get the gift of apostleship, can we have apostles today? And the answer is no. There are people around today call themselves apostles. They usually drive Mercedes or something like that. It's quite lucrative to be an apostle in certain segments of, quote, Christianity. Ephesians 4, verse 11. And he, the verse that he there is a capital H, it goes back to Christ after his ascension. The way I do it, so that when I hit a verse and I need to know it quick, I put a little X up there and I make the he a capital H. And he gave, and that's the gave there is at a point in time in the past. So when Paul's writing this, this happened in the past. He gave some apostles and some prophets. Those are spiritual gifts. Because it says that he gives, oh, how do I know they're spiritual gifts? Go back to verse 8. And gave gifts unto men. So when did the gifts get started? When did spiritual gifts begin? Acts 2. The Holy Spirit had to be there. We'll see that the Holy Spirit's the one that gives you the gift. Your gift is selected as to where you are in the body of Christ as related to the head, and it's all in the Father's plan. And the Father's the one that energizes the gift. We'll hopefully eventually get there. Now let's turn over to 1 Corinthians. We want to look at Paul's special apostleship. So when Paul says to mimic him, he's saying to mimic his Christian life. He's not saying to run his race course. When Paul healed people, he's not saying you go heal people. Now, remember over in 1 Corinthians 15, that verse 5, the 12 is the first set of apostles. That's the apostles in verse 5 of 1 Corinthians 15, the 12 is the apostles to the nation Israel. Now when we get down to verse 7, Jesus' half-brother is going to be included in the second set of apostles to the church. This is so important. If you mix up the apostles, then you mix up the gospels theology with the theology Paul teaches. So, am I supposed to go by what Jesus taught on the Sermon on the Mount, or am I supposed to go what Paul teaches? They're counterproductive to each other. They're mutually exclusive. You can't do that. Now, in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 7, and Jesus and his, or this is actually Christ resurrected, back in verse 3. After that, Christ, the risen Lord, in this concept, in this context, was seen of James, that's the half-brother of Jesus. Now, James is included in this verse as an apostle, grammatically, then all the apostles. Those would be the apostles to the church. Now, I want to stop there. That's one of the criteria for being an apostle. Let me say this. Christ gives the gift of apostleship to these 12 after Acts. No, let me do it right. The Holy Spirit gives his gift of apostleship after Acts 2. The Holy Christ tells him to do that. Now, that gift of apostleship that is given by the Holy Spirit had requirements from a human point of view. Because in Acts 15, this was real hard on James. James had to finally recognize, James and Peter and John had to finally recognize that Paul was an apostle. They didn't really like that idea. Because he's out there talking to Gentiles. So when they recognize he's an apostle, they put their hand on him. So from a human point of view, one of the criteria for being an apostle is that you had to see the risen Christ. That's not a criteria for salvation. Let me just go off to the side. This is a parenthetical argument to a parenthetical argument. Don't they have those on? Okay. I got this. Somebody on Facebook, I can't wait till your husband sees this, put a whole thing that he wanted to put on Easter about how you had to include the fifth verse through the eighth verse here in the gospel because you have to include that there's proof of a risen Lord. Now, if you have to have seen Christ to be saved, wait a minute. Verse 2 says the gospel saves you, right? In your Bible, doesn't it say that? Now, and verse 1 calls it the gospel. If verses 5 and 8 are part of the gospel, then that would save you, right? And here in verses 5 through 8, it's telling you that he was seen visually risen. That would mean you have to have seen him visually to be saved. That would mean there's no Christians after the first generation. The guy's a nut. I sent a copy of it to Oren. He said, well, God knows if he's saved or not. If he believes what he wrote, he's not. Okay, I'm just telling you straight out. Because seeing's not faith. But verses 5 and 8 are very valuable. They're scripture, they're very valuable. And one of the things they're valuable for is they tell us that there's two sets of apostles. They also tell us that the second set of apostles had to see Christ, the risen Christ, to be an apostle from a human point of view. From a divine point of view, they were apostles because they were given the gift. Now that's verse 7. And after that he was seen of James, 1 Corinthians 15, and then all the apostles, that's the church. Let me stop right there. The reason you know these is, if you just had this one verse And turn, keep your finger here and turn with me to Ephesians 2:20. And Ephesians 2:20, you could deduce, that means you would have to eliminate that there's only one set of apostles. Because I'm telling you, I tell you true. The apostles that Jesus calls the apostles in the book of Mark during Jesus' earthly ministry did not lay the foundation of the church. Go back there and show me, before the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, show me any doctrine of the church except Matthew 16, and that's Christ prophesying. And the first thing when Christ prophesies that, Peter says, don't talk that way. Now, Ephesians 2:20 says, and this is talking about the household of God, verse 19, are being built upon, upon the foundation from the apostles and from the prophets, Christ Jesus being the chief cornerstone of that foundation. Back over in 1 Corinthians 3:9 and 10, it says that Christ is the only foundation. So Christ is the foundation. He's being built, but he can only be built after Acts 2. I'm going to eventually show you, if I have thought I'd be doing it by now, over in Ephesians, the third chapter, that the church and the dispensation of grace were a mystery and never nobody knew about it till Paul tells you about it. Well, not the church. The dispensation of grace were a mystery. After Acts, or after Matthew 16, the church is known about, but they don't have a clue what that means. In fact, you can read it on your own. Let me just tell you one thing. After Jesus says he's going to do stuff about the church, let me just tell you one thing that Peter says. You don't have to turn there. And Peter took him and began to rebuke Jesus, saying, be it far from you. This is not to be unto you, because Christ says he's going to go die and be resurrected. Peter says, don't do that. Stop talking like that. And in fact, I don't want to get sidetracked, but over in Matthew, the 13th chapter, I can show you where Jesus' human family thought he was nuts. His three half-brothers and his two sisters and his mother were ready to put him away because they didn't want anybody to know about him because they thought he was nuts. Because under law, he should have been stoned if he was telling a lie. Now that brings us back to 1 Corinthians 15. You thought I forgot. Verse 8. Now, Paul taught, this is autobiography of Paul. And last of all, he, Christ, was seen of me. That's Paul. Now, he's going to use the simile of abortion. And he's going to say that there's several things in this verse, that he's the last apostle to the church in terms of time. He's going to, in this context, says he's the least. He's the least of the apostles, but he actually labors more. That's in the next verse. We'll get there. So he's going to say that his birth was not a natural birth like the other 11. Verse 8, 1 Corinthians 15. And Paul, and last of all, Christ risen was seen of me, Paul. So he's the last apostle that saw Christ in a risen raised from the dead. You wouldn't need another verse, although I'm going to give you some more, that tells you there's no more apostles today. As one that was aborted came at a different time, is the kind of the concept here. He was produced in a different way than the other apostles. The other apostles, from their point of view, voluntarily, that's over in John 20, voluntarily believed in Christ. Now, remember, Thomas didn't do it until he actually saw. But here's another thing. When Jesus appears to Thomas, Jesus says to Thomas, happy are those that believe without seeing. So when Thomas saw Christ, he believed something. Well, he didn't believe he was resurrected because he saw him. Right? because we know you can't believe. Believe means you, something you don't see. What he believed is that Christ died for his sins and his resurrection paid all the price for his salvation. So he believed Christ as Savior. He didn't, the proof of Christ being there wasn't what saved him. Back over to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 9. For I, Paul, this is the superlative. You can't do it in English. It's the leastest. You can't. I'm the least of the apostles. Now, why? Because, and am not fitting to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church belonging to God. So Paul, now, keep in mind, Paul was an Old Testament saint. He practiced the law. And listen to the if. If, and it's not true. This is second class. If Jesus had been lying, it was Paul's duty under law to get him stoned and all of his followers. That's law. But Jesus wasn't lying, so it wasn't his duty. Got it? So Paul was a zealot under the law, but he was wrong. He was wrong because Jesus was fulfilling Old Testament prophecy. And so here you see, now verse 10, but by the grace, now we're going to chase that concept. When Paul talks about the grace, he's talking about his gift. Because we're going to tie it to how Paul... Well, let's go ahead and start doing that. We're going to tie that to Paul's spiritual gift. You see, this all fits in with spiritual gifts. So when Paul talks about spiritual gift, now what I'm trying to show you is, Paul had the gift of apostleship, but his gift of apostleship had a different race course than all the other apostles. Isn't that what he's saying here? So if one person has the gift of pastor-teacher, they're not to run the same race course as somebody else. If somebody has the gift of exhortation, they're not going to behave exactly like somebody else with a gift of exhortation. It's all, actually, it's called a part of a part. None of it's duplicated. So we don't mimic somebody else's gift. We run our own race course. Now, verse 10, but by the grace from God, I am what I am. That's talking about his apostleship and the exact role he had in his apostleship. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in empty, but I labored. Now, this has to do with his faithfulness more abundantly than all. That's the other 11 apostles. So at this point in time, Paul actually had a more dominant role. That's why we're spending time on Paul. He had more of a dominant role as steward than the rest of the apostles. Yet not I, but the grace, the grace there is referring to his gift, from God, which was with me. Together with me. It's a strong together with me. So he's saying he was faithful in his stewardship in carrying it out. Now, I want to chase the grace because it has to do with the specific grace. Let me say, in the original language, when they use the here, it's like that. It's used like a near demonstrative. This grace, this specific grace. Go back to Romans 12, and now I'm going to tie that specific grace that was given to Paul. So when it's given to him, we're going to see in another passage where the word given is used. He's talking about his spiritual gift. Now, I haven't given it to you yet, but I have a chart that'll give you a list of all the gifts that are listed in 1 Corinthians 12, all the gifts that are listed in Romans 12, and the gifts that are listed in Ephesians 4, and the two types of gifts described in 1 Peter 4. And then we're going to take that chart and those are our main passages for spiritual gifts. I say all that to say Romans 12 is a passage that has spiritual gifts. Now remember, spiritual gifts, the word gift, there's two different words for gift that are used. For remember, the word spiritual and gifts comes together in Romans. And the word, there's two different words for gift. One means a free gift with no strings attached, and one means the result of grace. Paul uses both of those to describe his own gift. Now, over in Romans 12, verse 3, this I say, though, the grace, now stay with me on that, this specific grace was given to me, to everyone that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than you ought to frame your mind, but to frame your mind properly according to as God has dealt to every man the measure concerning faith. So we haven't got to that yet, but attached to each person's gift that is given by the Holy Spirit is enough faith to use that gift. In other words, say, yeah, I know I got the gift. Can't see this gift. I know I got this gift, and I use it in a situation. Now that's in, but keep the idea of the grace that was given to him in verse 3. Now skip down to verse 6, talking about spiritual gifts. Having then gifts, this is the result of grace gifts, differing according to the grace. So each person is given, when they're given as a result of grace or given a spiritual gift, that is given to us. Now he's going to list spiritual gifts. So now we know back up in, he lists prophecy and ministry and teaching and exhortation in verse 8 and giving in verse 8 as gifts. So now we know, we can prove from this section that when Paul is talking about the specific grace given him, he's not talking about initial salvation. He's talking about a spiritual gift that was given in Acts 9. Now get this. The apostles to the church started getting their gifts in Acts 2. Paul doesn't get his until Acts 9, which is what he's referring to. Now, if you go in over to 1 Corinthians, no, let's go down, let's stay in Romans, the 15th chapter and the 15th verse. He's referring to this gift again. Nevertheless, now here he's going to say, listen, you guys need to, Paul was an apostle, but a lot of people in the early church didn't want to listen to him. And so when he's talking about the grace here, he's not just talking about his gift of apostleship. He's talking about his role as steward, and they better listen to him. He does that to Corinth, too. He has to document his authority. Romans 15:15, nevertheless, brethren, I have written to you more boldly. Now, what he's saying is you better do what I'm telling you in this letter. And the reason you better do it is because of the grace that was given me. Boldly unto you in some sort by putting you in mind because of the grace that was given to me. See, you have the word given, freely given, and you have the result of grace that was given to me from God. Remember, of has 14 meanings. We have to figure that out. So God gave him the authority to write these letters, and they should be listening to him. He's referring back to his role of his gift of apostleship, but his role as steward of the dispensation as well. We'll get there in just a moment. Let me just do, let's do one more on the gift, and then we'll go on to something else. Let's see, let's go to Galatians 2, 8 and 9. The reason I'm coming to Galatians 2, 8, and 9 is you have to take Galatians, the first and second, last part of the first chapter and most of the second chapter, and go back in Acts, the 9th chapter through the 15th chapter, and figure out that two or three times Paul goes up to Jerusalem. And by the way, James, Jesus' half-brother, is kind of, let me just show you. He kind of messes up in verse 4, back in verse 4, the second chapter. I'm giving you a little church history here. And that because of lying brother, let's see, James is in charge here. And that goes back to the previous chapter. Let's see, James 19, I think. Yeah, the 2:19, James is in charge. And in the second chapter, verse 4, when this is referring to the meeting in the 15th chapter of the book of Acts, James brings some ringers in. Let me say it another way. James brings in some unsaved people to bolster his point that Gentiles can't get all this grace. So Paul has to get him straight. Verse 4, that because of false or lying brethren, unawares brought in. They were brought in by James, who came in privately to spy on our liberty. Liberty would be a reference to the dispensation of grace, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us unto bondage. So they wanted to put him back under the law. So James fought him. And Acts 15, which Schofield in his notes calls the most dispensational, I happen to think 1 Corinthians 15 is more, but that's another story. But Schofield calls Acts 15 the most dispensational chapter in the whole Bible, because it's the transition of the church in Jerusalem from halfway under law and halfway under grace to all the way over under grace because of Paul. Now that goes down to verse 8. For he, the Holy Spirit, that wrought effectually in Peter the apostleship of circumcision to the Jews, and the same was mighty in me, the Holy Spirit, towards the Gentiles. Then James, now watch this. James, that's the half-brother of Jesus. Cephas, that's Peter. And John, who seemed to be pillars. In other words, they ran the church in Jerusalem. Perceived that the grace, there's where we were going, that was given to me. Uh-oh. So here's what's happening in Acts 15. I'll just summarize. I was going to go through it all with you, but I decided that it just better just summarize. In Acts 15, James says, wait a minute. This liberty stuff, I'm kind of liking it. I'm putting it in Texian. I'm kind of liking this this grace stuff, but I don't think that the Gentiles are ready for it. You know, we're not even supposed to talk to them, you know. So I don't think they're ready for it. And then he hits Paul, and Paul says, no. Da-da-da-da-da-da. And James, I'm just using mind pictures. James' eyes kind of click. The light bulb goes off in James in the 15th chapter of Acts. And the reason is because of he recognizes Paul's authority of the dispensation of grace. And then Paul teaches him grace elements. And then James writes the book of James, which has the three spiritual enemies in it. Now watch verses 8 and 9. For when he, the Holy Spirit, in the second chapter of Galatians, effectually in Peter, the apostleship of circumcision, the same, the Holy Spirit was mighty in me towards the Gentiles. Then James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, received the grace that was given to me. They gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship. So now they're saying he's equal. That brings meaning to them letting him go to the Gentiles. Now they're saying the Gentiles can have this same theology, that we should go to the heathen, that's the Gentiles, and they go to the circumcisions. They still couldn't get past their cultural bias. What I'm saying is, this is another milestone in the book of Acts. The 15th chapter of Acts is when it dawns upon the church of Jerusalem, when the leaders have to put their hand on Paul, that Paul is in charge of dispensation of dispensing the concepts of the dispensation of grace. So now we're going to tell you how Paul got that, and that we're going to the page 3. I didn't know if we'd get there today, to page 3 of your notes, where Paul had direct revelation. Now, what I've been trying to show you is just because Paul gets his direct revelation, that ain't happening today. You've heard this before, but I like it, so I'm going to say it again. Remember, Reverend Moon, I think he owned the Washington Post for a while, didn't he? Yeah, the paper. That's why it was, quote, conservative. But Reverend Moon was on trial for forgery or some kind of deal. Some unscrupulous, illegal thing. And they put him on the stand and they said, so how do you know that Jesus talks to you? How do you know it's Jesus? So he said, well, when he appears to me, he looks just like the paintings, which usually were done in 1400, 1300, most of them during the Renaissance. And most of them look Italian, if you notice. So there are people today that still get a word of wisdom from God. And that's not happening. So what I'm going to show you is that Paul was very special. Jesus appeared to him and talked to him, but that's not happening now. And I'm going to actually give you two or three verses that if you had no other verses, you can prove that once the written revelation, that means when John got done with the 22nd chapter of the book of Revelation. When John finished that all these gifts, which we're going to see as what I'm calling temporary or transitional gifts, are gone. Because they're revelatory, meaning they reveal things about God. We don't need any more revelation about God. He's given us all we need once John gets done with the book of Revelation. So let's go back to Acts, the 9th chapter, and we're going to look at Paul and see very quickly his conversion. Now, when you get to Acts, the 9th chapter, I want you to remember, we can go over the... I'm going to give you the citation, but you don't need to go there. It's on the right-hand side of the page. I think it's in Philippians. There we go. Okay, on your own, if you want to see that Paul lived under law in a righteous manner, the thing he got wrong was Jesus Christ, you go to Philippians 3, verses 4 through 6. He was perfect. He fulfilled the law the best any human could other than Christ. So when we get to the 9th chapter of Acts, Paul... this is different than is usually taught, so that's why I'm belaboring it. Paul is an Old Testament saint. He's walking on this road to Damascus. Now, he's a misguided Old Testament saint, but he's an Old Testament saint. Now, I'm going to say something, and it's going to... who made the rule that you have to believe the gospel of salvation in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4 to be saved? God, right? So can God make exceptions to that rule? Well, yeah. On the road to Damascus, God just says, "Peter, you're a new Paul, you're a New Testament saint now." I don't see him believing the gospel here. Okay, I'm just telling you. Let's read it. Acts 9, verse 5. Okay, wait a minute. In this context, Paul's going to Damascus, verse 3. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shone around about him a light from heaven. And he, Paul, fell with force to the earth and heard a voice saying, "Paul, Paul, why persecutest thou me? Who are you?" And that's a very important thing. Did Paul go up and poke Jesus? Did Paul kinesthetically touch Jesus? No, he was persecuting the church, and that affected the head of the church. This is one beautiful place to come and see the relationship of the head of the body to the rest of the body. Verse 5. Then Paul said, "Who are you?" And I would translate this, "Sir." And the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom you persecuted." And remember, Jesus wasn't directly persecuted, it was the church. So this is Christ as head of the body. That kick against the pricks shouldn't be there, but it's over in chapter 22, and I think in chapter 28. They transliterated it over here, copied it over here. But I want to deal with it anyway. That prick, fight against the pricks, it has the idea, they had a stick with a sharp end on it. It's called a goad. And to get the mule or the camel to go, you kind of poke him like this. That's this imagery. Why, you know, I'm poking you. Why do you keep pushing back against it? It's not in this passage, but it is over in one of the other two passages. In the verse 6, the Lord said unto him, arise and go to the city, and it shall be told you what to do. Do you hear, do you see Paul believing here? No. I'm just, what I'm trying to do is show you there's exceptions to God's rule. I want to skip down. I don't want to spend all the time on this. Let's go down to let's go down to verse 17. Ananias gets sent for through a vision. In verse 17, and Ananias comes his way and entered into the house and putting his hands on Paul, said, Brother Saul, and the Lord, even Jesus, hath appeared unto you in the way that thou came, and has sent me that you might receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately, does anybody have the word believe there in your Bible? No. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. So he was saved at this point, and he gets baptized to prove it. And if you're marking your Bible, get ready in the next verse. And then he, when he had received food, he was strengthened. After the word strengthened, put a little dot there, and then go out to the to your margin, and put 3 years, Galatians 1:18. So after he's saved, he goes up into the, now that's the period of time we're going to deal with. After he's saved, he goes up into the desert. And that's where Christ is going to appear to him. We call that his seminary course for 3 years. So now let's go to Galatians 1:18. Galatians 1:18. Okay, verse 17. Neither I went up to Jerusalem. Okay, let's go to verse 16. To reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, the Gentiles. Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. So who would he confer with? Neither did I go up to Jerusalem to them that were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years. So he was in Arabia for 3 years. Before he comes back down to Damascus. And that's in the middle of verse 19 back in Acts 9. So Paul gets converted from an Old Testament saint to the New Testament saint. I don't see him having a choice here. And I just point that out to tell you God makes the rules and God can make exceptions to the rules. I'll give you another exception that you really want to have. I don't want to spend the time right now, but I can show you from Scripture that there are unborn babies that die that are saved. I could prove that from Scripture. Well, how do they get saved? Do they believe? So that's an exception to the rule. Now, if you're room temperature at this point in time, meaning if you're alive, you do have to believe. I do believe, I would hold that up to the age of accountability. No, let me say that more accurately. After the age of accountability, 3, 4, 5, I don't know. Probably varies on the person. You're responsible to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But not all people that are saved do. There's just one exception in Paul, and then in unborn babies. We can prove that from Scripture. You know, in the I'll end with it. I still can't get over the New York Senate. Is it the New York Senate that got up and clapped when they passed a bill to kill babies when they're coming out at 9 months. I think it was. I still can't get over that. I got verses that say when Christ was in the womb, when Jesus was in the womb, under 3 months, that he was worshiping the Father. I got verses that say that when he was less than a couple weeks, or within a couple weeks of age, that he was that he was a person in the womb of Mary. I still can't get over that, but that's an aside. So Paul then has a very, oh, let's do one more and then we'll quit. Go over the Acts, the 28th chapter, I believe it is. This is, okay, now remember when we do, no, it's not 28, it's 26. Yeah, 26. Okay, Acts 9, Acts 22, and Acts 26 are Paul's account, are three different accounts of Paul's experience on the road to Damascus. They are completely harmonious. People try to go and say this. No, they are completely harmonious. They just come from a different angle and have different details. In Acts 26, the 16th verse, Paul is going to describe before Agrippa something that Jesus told him on the road. We don't find this back in the 9th chapter. Acts 26, verse 16. And Jesus said unto Paul, arise and stand upon your feet. Well, let's do verse 15 so you see what I'm talking about. Verse 15, and he said, who are you? Paul says to Christ, who are you, Lord? And Christ said unto him, I am Jesus who you are persecuting. So that gives us our context. Verse 16, but you, Paul, rise and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared. So what he's saying, I just now appeared unto you for this purpose, to appoint you a, this is the word under rower. Now the under rower, we're going to pick that up in another verse, over in Acts 20. The under rower was the guy, let me see, on the ship, the slave ships, they had the prisoners actually had to work for their food. Then they had to row, and the guy that told them how fast to row was the under rower. I think he told the guy on the I'm on the drums how fast to beat. So Paul is the one. One of the metaphors used for his role is he's the under rower. So Jesus is going to make him a special role and a witness both to these things which you have seen. So this is what he was appearing to him, seen, and the idea is the stuff you're seeing now and of the things you shall see. They left that out. And of the things you shall see, in which, this is the reason we know, because you got a future verb coming up, in which I will, now watch how I translate this, be appearing to you. So at the road to Damascus, Christ, the risen Christ, appears unto Paul and says, okay, you see me now, but you're going to keep seeing me. And you're going to see me repeatedly in the future. Now we know that 3 years up in Arabia is part of it. I'll give you one example. Turn over, which you should know by now. Turn over to 1 Corinthians 11. In the upper room, at the Last Supper, even Leonardo da Vinci, if he were there, wouldn't have known. Wasn't he the guy that painted that? The Last Supper? Even if he was there, he wouldn't have known what happened. They didn't know what happened. It's not till Paul goes up into Arabia for 3 years and gets taught by Jesus that Jesus tells him what was being symbolized in the upper room with the bread and the blood, or the bread and the cup. Verse 23, 1 Corinthians 11. For I have received from the Lord. That would be one of the, during the personal appearances, that which I also delivered unto you. What did he receive? That the Lord the same night took the bread, which he was betrayed, took the loaf of bread and started breaking it. So what he's saying is, nobody knew until Paul went up into Arabia for 3 years. We call that his seminary. Nobody knew what was being symbolized by that loaf and that cup. Now, this shouldn't surprise you. Next week, Lord willing, we'll get into the concept that, well, let me just show you the verse and then we'll do it next week. Go over to Ephesians, the third chapter. I want this to be in your mind. The ninth verse. This is one of Paul's missions, to bring, Ephesians 3:9, and to bring to light what is the dispensation consisting of a mystery which is from the ages hath been hidden by God. I changed some of the prepositions there. So God's hidden the dispensation of grace. Let me ask you this. Based on this verse, ask yourself throughout the week, can I find the dispensation of grace in the Old Testament? You might find it, but God didn't put it there, okay? Because this verse says nobody knew about it till Paul starts talking about it. Now, remember when I told you that Paul had to go up? It's always up, no matter what direction you go to Jerusalem. It's always up. Paul had to go up to Jerusalem to get the apostles straight at Jerusalem. John, who was the other one? Peter and James. Because from their point of view, they didn't know what grace was. They knew about salvation, but they didn't understand the dispensation, how to live after you're saved, until Paul apprises them of it. And the reason is that was given to Paul directly from Jesus. We'll get into that more next week about how Christ taught him directly. We got several other verses. I just off the top of my head, I came up with five places where Paul says, I got this straight from Christ. And now I'm telling you. That's his role. Now, is his role as apostle? One of the other things I've been trying to show you is his role of apostleship is different than the role of apostleship by James, isn't it? Well, he had to get James straight. His role of apostleship is different than John, because apparently he had to get John straight, and then once John got straight, he actually went farther in the dispensation than Paul did. We'll get into that later on. Our Father, we do thank you for your word. We realize that you are the one that constructed all things through your Son, and that in that construction, you made rules, you made the relationships, and you can change them whenever you want, because that's part of your mobility, and we thank you for that.